Right. Welcome, everyone. Thank you for coming and joining us today as we worship the Lord together. Let's pray before we start. Father, we thank you yet again that we can meet this way, even though we can't meet in our own houses or our own church buildings. We want to praise you, Lord. We want to worship you for who you are today, for who you truly are. Lord, please help us to put away any distractions that we may have and concentrate on you. Lord, thank you again for being able to meet like this. We want to spend this time worshipping you. Please guide us. Please help us. Amen. We are an Anglican church, therefore we will have some notices to start with. Jackie, would you like to say your bit about the Easter booklet?
Yes, I will. We are producing an Easter booklet this year, and it will be going out, obviously, before Easter. All copies, please, by the end of next week, if at all possible. That'd be great. So if you have any testimonies, a bit about your favourite hymn, you want to write a prayer, or just want to make a comment, or it can be 2 pages long, it can be 2 words long. It makes no odds at all. So if you could let me have that, if you don't know my email address, I'm just getting it through to the office and I'm sure Mandy will forward on to me. I'm going to stay muted for the majority of this service because I have an 18-month-old helper today.
Right, thank you.
Over and out.
Right. And 2 other notices from me. some of us here use Facebook and are on, we have what are called friends in Facebook, contacts really. And there's something going around on Facebook which you may well get a message from all 5 from other people in this group saying that they've seen you in a video. If you get that, don't click on it because I'm not sure if it does any harm to your computer, but what it certainly does is if you click on that video, that'll then send the same message to everyone else you know, and you'll be really irritating people. All right, I've had about 8 of these through. And before I ask Mark to say something, food bank, just to remind you that the food bank is still operating, people still need food. So if you want to drop anything off, you can either take it in yourself or drop it into us, 4 Mill Road, as quite a number of people do, basically taking over one of our bedrooms with stuff at present. So please do drop stuff around. There'll normally be someone here, but if we're not, just ring the bell or try us and leave stuff on the front step. Right, Mark.
Yes, it's... Lent coming up, so I hope you're ready to use all your eggs and flour up on Tuesday. I expect to discover no cakes being baked for the next 40 days. Of course, you know that's me just joking there. But more seriously, there are different ways of marking Lent, and this year, as a benefice, we're joining in with the Church of England's Lent. Daily readings. There's a book as well, but particularly we're focusing on the daily readings. So there's that sense that we, as the people of God together in this area, are praying, or part of the people of God, but the Anglican bit of the people of God are praying together, reading the same scripture, reflecting together. And there are booklets available around the benefice for you to be able to collect safely. So there are some of the booklets are at the office. Some of the booklets are outside the vicarage here in a box. Yes, just be careful with the drives, rather slippery. There are some with Jackie Crisp, and there are some with Sally. And please do collect them and make use of them. If you are more IT linked, then there are some apps on Google Play and on Apple. Just search for Live Lent and then it should get you the right one. But it'd be a great thing for us all to be coming together that way over Lent, and also to mark the beginning of Lent. Andrew is going to be leading a creative service at 7:30 on Ash Wednesday. Same details as we have today for our worship.
Thanks, Mark. As we start our service, let's start it by singing our praises to God. We sing together, Over a Thousand Tongues. When we meet together, it's good for us to think back over the last few days of our relationship with God. When we sin, when we do what God doesn't want us to do, and when we don't do what God does want us to do, we know we should confess that and we should turn from that and change, but we often don't, do we? So it's good that when we meet together, we take this opportunity to think through the things, those sort of things, and confess them to God and accept his forgiveness. So let's have a moment or two of quiet while we have a reflection, a think back over the last few days, and see if there are things, actually see what things we need to bring to him for forgiveness. And we'll use the words on the screen to make our confession. As ever, I'll say the words in ordinary text, and if you would please respond in the words that are shown in bold. Lord God, our Maker and Redeemer, this is your world and we are your people. Come among us and save us. We have willfully misused your gifts of creation. Lord, be merciful.
Forgive us our sin.
We have seen the ill treatment of others and have not gone to their aid. Lord, be merciful.
Forgive us our sin.
We have condoned evil and dishonesty and failed to strive for justice. Lord, be merciful.
Forgive us our sin.
We have heard the good news of Christ, but have failed to share it with others. Lord, be merciful.
Forgive us our sin.
We have not loved you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, be merciful.
Forgive us our sin.
May the God of all healing and forgiveness draw us to himself and cleanse us from all our sins, so that we behold the glory of his Son, the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
And knowing that we have God's forgiveness, let's sing again. Let's worship him in music as we sing All Heaven Declares and then Before the Throne of God Above.
On the floor. strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart.
Now is the time to hear from God's word. Hopefully you had an email from me 2 or 3 days ago suggesting, recommending that you read a bit of the end of Mark chapter 8 as well as this passage. If you had, thank you very much. That will help us in when I do my talk. But now Alec is going to read Mark chapter 9, verses 2 to 9 for us.
The Transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, as they were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with Jesus, except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Alex. I think you held it together well there with the extra sounds coming in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, for the scriptures that tell us so much about you. Please, will you speak to us today through the words that I'm going to now speak and through what Alec read to us. Lord, we open ourselves up to hear from you. Please change us. Amen. Right. So hopefully you have read that, or you've now heard from Alec reading it. But if you actually do have a Bible to hand, it would be good to have that passage actually open. So if I'll give you a few seconds if you want to grab a Bible and turn to Mark chapter 9. I'll give you a few seconds for that. Okay. Today we're looking at Mark chapter 9, verses 2 to 9. And this passage and the bit just before in chapter 8 is a pivotal part of Mark's gospel. And when I say pivotal, I mean that literally. This is the part of the gospel where Mark's gospel actually swings around and heads in a different direction. Now, I might have already confused you by saying that, but I'll explain as I go. We can divide Mark's gospel into two parts, and this is the middle bit. First, the first part leading up to the end of chapter 8, start with chapter 9, is where Jesus preaches, he teaches, he casts out demons. Everything is going well. Jesus is popular. There is opposition, but it's not effective. They're really just a bunch of moaners up to this point. And then, as you will have read, hopefully, in chapter 8, Jesus takes his disciples up to Caesarea Philippi, which is very, very north of Israel, actually in Gentile territory, really. And there was a temple to the god Pan, and there were and still are some shrines to other gods. And it's at that point that Jesus asks his disciples, who people say he is, and they say prophet and so on. And then he asks them, who do you say I am? And Peter is always the first one, isn't he? I imagined him being in school and teacher saying, asking a question, and Peter's getting his hand up and going, me, miss. And Peter says that to Jesus, that you, Jesus, are the Messiah, the Christ, God's anointed one. And he's actually got that right. He's got that dead right. His understanding of what it means for Jesus to be the Christ was badly wrong. Like most other Jews, Peter thought that the Messiah would be a military man, someone who would restore the kingdom of Israel, chuck the Romans out, that sort of thing. And that's not from the Old Testament, but from some other Jewish literature. If you're interested, and you probably are, I can give you some details on that if you want. But this is the first time where Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to Jerusalem, where he'll be killed and raised to life. And Peter says, no way, no, no, no. Jesus rebukes him strongly and tells his disciples of the way of the cross. And the second part of Mark's gospel is about the journey to Jerusalem, opposition hardening, and eventually Jesus being arrested, flogged, crucified, and buried. And it's hard to imagine how Jesus' disciples must have felt during that time. Up to this point, here in the middle, that must have been really exciting to see all Jesus was doing. But now they're going to see rejection and Jesus being killed. They have to go through that before Easter Sunday comes along and resurrection. Okay, so that's a bit of background. So what is today's passage all about? Jesus takes three main disciples up the high mountain. He takes Peter, James, and John. they were the disciples who were closest to Jesus. And with Andrew, they were the first ones he called. If you look back in Mark's gospel, they head the list of 12 disciples elsewhere as well. They were with Jesus at the raising of Jairus' daughter, and they'll be the ones with Jesus in Gethsemane. But why does he take them up the mountain? Why not just explain things somewhere more mundane? Well, I think you'll probably know already that in a number of important stories in the Bible, different important accounts of what God did, God reveals himself to people on the mountain. Obvious ones, or the most obvious one is Moses on Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, whatever you want to call it, when he was given the law. And Elijah also went to that same mountain after he had done his bit when God defeated the prophets of Baal. He went to Mount Horeb, same as Mount Sinai. But actually, we don't really know which mountain it was. From the second century AD, the favourite amongst Christians has been a place called Mount Tabor in Galilee. Leroy, could you just show the first of the two pictures? I want to show you this picture just so you get an idea of what was going on. That's Mount Tabor, as you can see, as a big old mountain. And this is where most people think the transfiguration took place. Obviously, no church there. Franciscans in the Roman Catholic Church have been around Israel, and where they've got places they could get hold of, where they think Jesus did stuff, they build churches. So they built this one here. But you can see, when you're up here, this would be a really impressive place. And Leroy, can you just do the second one, please? And that's looking from the same mountain. And in the top right-hand corner, you can see a town. Well, behind that in the hills is Nazareth. So Jesus is not far from his hometown. Okay, lovely. Back to me, if you would, please, Leroy. Thanks. So when you're up there, because we actually visited this last year, Sue and I, and a number of other people have, because there was a pilgrimage from the diocese. And there's an air of detachment from the rest of the world when you're up there. And it's on this mountain, or wherever, that Peter, James and John see Jesus for who he really is. Up until now, they would have seen him as a miracle worker, preacher, excellent teacher, and perhaps liberator of the Jews. They've got this idea of him being if he is the Messiah, then won't he be kicking the Romans out? But now they see him for who he is, and it's far, far more than that. And what I want to do is work quickly through those verses. There's only 8 of them, so I should hopefully be able to keep your attention for 8 verses. If you've got your Bible, you can follow through. So verses 2 and 3, 6 days or so after Peter's confession of Jesus as the Christ in Caesarea Philippi, this happens. Now, that it was actually 6 days is not too important, but Mark is tying this event in with what happened at Caesarea Philippi. This isn't months later, but this is connected to Caesarea Philippi because this shows who Jesus really is, not Peter's distorted view of what the Messiah meant, what it meant to be the Messiah, the Christ. And here we're told that Jesus is transfigured, he's changed. Not in his being, he's still the same Jesus, but his appearance is different for the duration of this event. His appearance changes temporarily. He glows, if you like. Now, back when Moses had his experience of God on Mount Sinai, he came down from the mountain afterwards and his face shone. There was the glory of God in some way that I really can't understand. But that was not Moses' own glory. That was a bit like the moon is. The moon reflects the sun's light, doesn't it? For Moses, that glory came from God, not from Moses. But here at the Transfiguration, this is Jesus' own glory that we see, that Peter, James and John see him, and we see now. They thought of him as a miracle-working man, but now he's revealed visibly as something far more than that. Verse 4, Elijah and Moses appear and they talk with Jesus. Why them? I mentioned earlier that they were two people who had met with God on Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. But more importantly, surely, is that Moses represents the law of God, the law in the Old Testament, and Elijah the prophets. But also there's an extra bit in that in Deuteronomy is recorded where Moses says that a prophet would come after him. And the Jews of Jesus' day took that to be the Messiah or someone accompanying the Messiah, slightly different ideas on it. And in Elijah, we have the prophecy at the end of Malachi that Elijah in some form or other would return. So there's this idea with both Moses and Elijah of a connection with something happening much later on when things kick off with God. But love him to bits. Peter gets it wrong again. Verses 5 and 6. Excuse me for a minute. If you can work out what Peter is actually saying here, well done, because I don't think anyone really knows what Peter meant, not even Peter, when he says about building shelters, building tabernacles. There was a hope that God would dwell in some way with his people. And in fact, in John chapter 1, we're told that the word of God tabernacled with his people. Literally, dwelt with his people, tabernacled with his people. But Peter, again, just seems to be saying something for the sake of saying something. The one thing we can see that he gets badly wrong here, again, bless him, is that he's treating Jesus, Elijah, and Moses as some sort of equals. And that's not right. That's not good, Peter. They're not. Verse 7, a cloud appears and we hear God's voice, decisively putting Peter right. But why a cloud? In the Old Testament, clouds, well, you expect to have clouds with mountains, don't you, anyhow? But in certain circumstances, the cloud was symbolic of God's presence. During the Exodus, God led his people, Israel, by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. And when Moses went up Mount Sinai for the Ten Commandments and so on, he was enveloped by a cloud. Away from mountains when Solomon dedicated the temple. Let me read this bit. We're told that the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. So there's this sort of glory cloud, if you want to call it that, which is a representation of the transcendence, the otherness, the set-apartness of God, his power and his majesty. And we hear Peter, James and John, and we hear God's voice. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Which really sums up, doesn't it, what our job as Christians is. See Jesus, God loves, and listen to him. Moses and Elijah weren't on a par with Jesus, as Peter seemed to think. Jesus was and is God's son. He's unique. There's no comparison here, folks, with anyone else. The glory that they saw there was Jesus' own. He was totally different to Moses and Elijah. He wasn't just one more prophet. But I'll come back to that again in a minute. Let's finish off these last two verses. Verse 8, suddenly Elijah and Moses are gone. Jesus is alone. There's no more need for Elijah and Moses. They were there to highlight Jesus, to contrast with Jesus. All that Peter, James and John needed, nor we needed Jesus. And verse 9, I'm actually going to nick a bit out of Luke's account. Luke tells us that they stayed on the mountain overnight, coming down the next day. Now, if it was Mount Tabor or whichever mountain it was a high mountain, when they stayed overnight, maybe got a little fire going or something like that, Jesus praying, Peter, James and John huddled around the fire, or at least laying down next to each other. Can you imagine what the conversation would have been? It'd be something like, well, what did you make of that? He's not who I thought he was. That's something I'm going to be thinking about a bit, what on earth went on there. But back to this revelation of who Jesus is. It's so important to get right who Jesus is. Many people, if pushed for an answer, because most people ignore him, they would probably say Jesus was a good man, a good teacher. But God, yeah. But Jesus doesn't leave that option to us, if we're honest. C.S. Lewis famously said, using words perhaps we might not use today, that we had to make up our minds on whether Jesus was a liar, a lunatic, or a Lord. You might know that as C.S. Lewis's trilemma. A dilemma has two things you've got to choose between. A trilemma has three things. Other people have said basically the same thing. And I'll quote you from an American Christian teacher called Tim Keller. And I'll read to you. I'll quote him. And he quotes Tom Wright, who was Bishop of Durham a while back. He was one of the good bishops of Durham, not the dodgy one from the 1980s, 1990s. So let me quote to you. Hold tight. So Tim Keller, in one of his books, says, many people say, I believe that Jesus is a great teacher, but I can't believe what they say about him being God. Keller points out that this creates a problem because Jesus' teaching is based on his identity claim, who he is. Here is how historian N.T. Wright, because he's an academic as well, Tom Wright, this is how he puts it. A question that we need to answer for ourselves. How can you live with the terrifying thought that the hurricane has become human, that fire has become flesh, that life itself became life and walked in our midst? Christianity either means that or it means nothing. It is either the most devastating disclosure of the deepest reality of the world, or it's a sham, a nonsense, a bit of deceitful play acting. Most of us, unable to cope with saying either of those things, condemn ourselves to live in the shallow world in between. That was Tom Wright, and Keller says, he's right, Tom Wright is right. Keller says, I believe you'll see that in the end, you can't simply like anybody who makes claims like those of Jesus. Either he's a wicked liar or a crazy person, and you should have nothing to do with him, or he is who he says he is, and your whole life has to revolve around him, and you have to throw everything at his feet and say, command me, tell me what I need to do. Or you live in that misty world in between that Tom Wright says no one can live in with integrity. Do you pray to Jesus when you're in trouble and otherwise mostly ignore him because you get busy? Either Jesus can't hear you because he's not who he says he is, or if he is who he says he is, he must become the still point of our turning world, the centre around which our entire life revolves. With Jesus, it's all or nothing, folks. Those are the only two options. Take him on board as Lord of everything in our lives, or ignore him because he's a crazy man or a liar. Everyone has to make that decision. So what about us? We say we believe Jesus is Lord, but do we live that out? Or do we still somehow live in that shallow world in between that Tom Wright spoke about? Where we tell ourselves we believe something, but our actions prove otherwise. Is Jesus the still point of our turning world, the centre around which our entire life revolves? That was what Peter, James and John were learning on the mountain that day. And they struggled badly to handle Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. But at least they'd been on that mountain with him and they had that to rely on, even if they were utterly confused about what was happening when Jesus was arrested. So a question for me is, how will we handle things when something really bad hits us? Will we truly know who Jesus is in a way that will see us through dark days? Now, some people have mountaintop experiences of God, and that is great, truly. but they can become dim memories if not kept to the front of our minds by reading our Bibles, praying, worshipping, having fellowship together, particularly in this time when we can't get together physically. If you've got Christian friends who are not taking part in services, do encourage them to either join us or somewhere else. It's not good to be a Christian on your own when you can help it. But maybe we haven't had any mountaintop experiences. No, the rest of the disciples didn't. There was just Peter, James and John, just the three. The other nine didn't. But we all need to know Jesus well to be able to draw on that when things are bad. And we can all read our Bibles. We can all worship. We can all pray. That's what the rest of them had to do. But there's something else that's really, really important to get hold of. If we get to know God, to love God, for what we can get from him, even our salvation, then we're missing the point and we're likely to struggle. We need to love God for who he is, for his character, not for the things per se which he gives us. Only when we love God for who he is, when that is more important than all the good things of this life, will we be truly safe. And when we do that, there's nothing in this world that can pull us away from him. The Christian life is full of paradoxes, isn't it? At the end of chapter 8, Jesus says about us having to lose our life in order to gain it. You lose your life to gain it. You love God for who he is, and you will get the things he gives the ones he loves. We're called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, even above all the things he lovingly gives us. So what about us? What about you? What about me? If something hits us hard today, do we know Jesus well enough for that to sustain us through that bad time, as well as to really appreciate the good times, but thinking of the bad times? Now, maybe there will be no really bad time in your life. Maybe it will be plain sailing all your life. All your friends and family will be believers and you'll be healthy and you die in sleep. But if that happens to you, you'll be very, very unusual. Jesus offers himself as a rock on which we can build our life. The rock on which we should build our life. Or to be blunt, the rock on which we must build our life. Question is to us, is that what we're doing? And if we're not, what are we going to do about it? Because we've got to decide. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus has revealed himself. He revealed himself to Peter, James and John on that mountain all those years ago. And that they passed on that to us. However you reveal yourself to us, Lord, whether it's a mountaintop experience or something more mundane, Lord, draw us to yourself and help us to put you first, to make you life itself for us. Amen. Right. Normally we say the creed together, but let's sing the creed together as we sing This I Believe.
God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I
In a moment, Leroy will be unmuting everyone as we share the piece together. And at that point, when you've said your response here, you might want to change to gallery view so you can see as many people as possible. So we share the piece. Jesus says to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives you, gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled or afraid. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you."
Let's share the peace with each other.
The Lord be with you, everyone.
Peace be with you. Unmute yourself, Alan. Jackie is now going to lead us in a time of prayer.
Thank you. I do apologise for the interruption earlier on. It's like trying to control a little eel on my lap. We're going to pray now, and the normal responses that we will see. Lord, in your mercy, we say, hear our prayer. And at the end, it's merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I've chosen for you not to look at me during prayers. I've chosen a piece of modern art which depicts loosely the Transfiguration. So if you want to look at that and try and imagine what it was like, I'll leave that choice with you. So let's pray. Our Creator God, thank you for creating this earth where we live, for giving us stewardship over the earth, Lord. May we accept that responsibility. And in so doing, listen to you, Lord, about what you would have us do for your world. Thank you, Lord, that you are our rock on which we build our faith. And thank you, Lord, that you are always there for us. Always. And Lord, when you lead us with a cloud, thank you. But when the cloud in a different form descends on us and we have dark days, Lord, let us look for your light. Let us look for you and let us seek your comfort, Lord. And Lord, when we can't see you because we've moved away from you, Lord, guide us back to you. Creator God and rock, Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Sustainer God, thank you that you are always with us. Thank you that your glory shines all around for all to see. Lord, thank you that you are indeed an awesome God who we need to listen to. Lord, help us to see those areas in our lives where we can switch other things off and just spend time studying your word, praying and listening to you, Lord. We're very good at filling the quiet and the silences with our words and our demands and our advice to you, Lord. But Lord, let us quiet our minds and let us listen to you. Lord God, we thank you. We can do these things. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, thank you that you initiate things for us and you put things into our minds and you give us ideas for other people, and in your word you bring things to us. Thank you for initiating those thoughts and words in our hearts and minds, Lord, and let us act on those. Let us share you with other people as you most graciously and abundantly shared Jesus with us. May we always look to your light, Lord. Always look to your light. May that light of yours be the most insistent thing in our life. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Thank you, Lord, that you always forgive us when we ask for forgiveness when it all goes wrong. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus died so we can actually say that with incredible conviction and in awesome faith. Let us always choose you, God, always, and turn away from the wrong paths. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
And Lord, as we think of other people, Lord, we lift up to you in the silence of our hearts those people that are suffering at the moment for whatever reason. And there are lots of them, Lord, and you know that much better than any of us. Just a time of quiet as we lift all those that we know need your comfort and blessing at this time. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Lord, we don't very often pray for ourselves, but I think we need to pray for ourselves. And Lord, you know how each one of us is missing someone, some group of people, our church family, our blood family, our friends. Lord, you know how we feel about this. Thank you that we can see people on Zoom. Some people we can't see, Lord. Just want to spend a few moments as we bring to God all those who we miss. Ask for ourselves to find peace in this and ask for God to bless those who we miss. Bring their faces to mind, their voices to mind, Lord. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
And Lord, lay on our hearts those people who aren't having fellowship at the moment. Lay on our hearts the names of those people so we can actually invite them to join in whatever fellowship we can invite them to join in, be it a Zoom service, a telephone conversation. I don't know, Lord, but just give us the grace to take action and invite the people that you lay on our hearts to join in fellowship and once again come into your presence, Lord, into your glory and seeking your face in all that we do. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
And a collect written by Jim Cotter. May the light and love of God shine in our hearts and through the universe, that the whole creation may be transfigured to glory in and through Jesus Christ, radiant in the splendor of the wounds of love. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
One day Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them how to pray. And this was the prayer that he gave them to say both the actual words and to use as a framework for when we're praying other times. But let's again use the words that he gave us. And if you want to use a different version, that's absolutely fine. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. And we're drawing to a close, so a blessing. The Lord God Almighty is our Father.
He loves us and tenderly cares for us.
The Lord Jesus Christ is our Saviour.
He has redeemed us and will defend us to the end.
The Lord, the Holy Spirit, is among us.
He will lead us in God's holy way. To God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be praise and glory today and forever. Amen.
And we sing our final hymn together now. We sing, Be Thou My Vision.
Dwelling, and I with thee one. have thy vision, O Lord of my heart.
For being with us today. Thank you for joining in. Thank you for helping others to worship the Lord. As ever, we'll have our breakout groups, probably two or three of them, after 5 minutes. Leroy will hopefully put a timer on in a jiffy. But whether you stay for that or go your own way, now, hope you have a good week. Stick close to the Lord. So let us go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
In the name of Christ, amen.
Hopefully see you in 5 minutes.